This is lesson LBS 28, and the series we're on is called The Parable of the Sower. And this is part two of that series, and this particular lesson is entitled The Seed Sown on Stony Ground.
Start by reading, we're on the parable of the sower. Last time we met, we talked about, we'll read it and we'll find out, but there's four basics. Soil into which the seed is thrown, which is the Word of God. And we'll see this as we read it. And we covered the first one last week, and we're going to cover the next condition this week. But first, let's just read again the full thing here in the Bible. Let's see. Who read last time? Do we remember? Pick somebody else. Okay. Matt, would you start reading with Matthew 13, verse 3, read down through verse 9, then skip a few verses and start at 18 again and read down through 23. And if you forget, I'll remind you. But first, just read from 3 through 9, okay?
Okay. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
Okay, so right then he was just telling them a parable, and they didn't really understand it very well. In fact, why don't you just start reading with, in verse 10 it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus explains why. But that's not our point of our lesson tonight. Man, start again with verse 18, where Jesus now explains this parable to them, okay? And read down through 23.
Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises from the world, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 50.
Okay, thank you, Matt. Okay, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself giving some teaching to the people. Okay, now this is Jesus talking, so he's not just batting his gums. He's saying something that's important here, okay? And he's saying some very startling things. He's saying, you know, he gives them a parable about the sower who goes out and sows. And some of the seed falls in places where it doesn't grow very well. Some fell on hard ground, like on the wayside, on the path. And because there was no soil there, the fowls of the air came and gobbled it up because it was just laying on the surface. Okay? And so they're all sitting there, you know, okay, you know, they're not quite understanding what he means because he hasn't told them yet what the seed is. Then he says some seed fell on stony ground. There was a little soil, not much. It wasn't as bad as the path. And what happened, the seed laid there for a while and it sprung up and it didn't have any depth of earth, and so it withered away. And he said the third kind of seed fell on soil that had lots of other kind of seed mixed in with it, and it all grew up together. And when the one kind of seed that the sower sowed grew up with the other plants kind of choked it out. And then the fourth type of soil the seed went into was good ground. And that seed, what? Brought forth what? Fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So here we have seed going forth. The common denominator in all of these cases is the seed stays the same, okay? The seed's not changing. It's all good seed, right? So what's the variable here? The soil the seed is sown in, right? The condition of the soil. And then he goes a little bit further when he explains the parable, and he says, now listen, the seed is the Word of God. So that's always pure, that's always good. It doesn't change, just like in this parable here. The seed goes forth, it's good seed. The variable is the soil that the seed goes into. Now, this kind of ties in with the lesson that we had before. Remember when we had the lesson before where we talked about the fact that we have two sides to faith. We have to complete an equation so something can happen. We have God's side and we have our side. Now, we took salvation as an example, right? We said God's side was to send his own son to die for us on the cross. So as far as salvation is concerned, God's done all he's ever going to do about salvation, hasn't he? He sent his son, he died on the cross, he shed his blood, he rose from the dead, and now he's waiting for people to come into the kingdom. He's ready, he's waiting for other people to hear about this, be told about it, pray to receive Jesus as their Savior, so they can act on what has already been done by God. So legally, everything, as far as God's concerned, has been done that's going to be done about salvation. Is that kind of clear? God's done all he's going to do. He's not going to send another Savior. He's not going to do anything different. The only part remaining is, what are we going to do with Jesus? What is the world going to do with Jesus? Some of them, like ourselves, that receive Jesus as their Savior, and when we die, we're going to go to heaven. Okay? There's another group of people out there that haven't heard yet, but they still have a Savior. They may not know about it, but legally, God's done all he needs to do for them, all he's going to do for them. Okay? Well, there's a parallel here, too. God has sown his seed, which is the Word of God, which is this Bible you have in your lap and in your hands right now. It's all good seed. You all have the same Word. All have the same opportunity. Okay? God's seed is given without discrimination to each one of us. Each one of the people that wants to have a Bible has the same seed. Okay? Now, but what's different is, what do we do with the seed? That's what Jesus' point is. See, it doesn't do any good to read the Bible if you're not going to receive what's in there, believe it, and act on it. That's kind of what Jesus is really saying here. And he's giving you these examples so that you can see that, gee, you know, the seed's going forth here and it didn't do any good. In one case, and this is the case we covered last time, the seed was just laying on the surface. And what happened? The fowls of the air came and gathered it up. And then Jesus went to say, later on, we learned that was Satan stealing the seed. He comes immediately to steal the seed if he can, if it's laying on top of your heart, if there's no soil prepared to receive that seed. Okay? And this happens all the time. I mean, I've seen it happen, and any pastor, any teacher can tell you the same thing. He brings out the seed goes forth, it goes to the people, and you can just see some receiving it, taking it down to their heart, going, ah, why, I see that now, you know? And you can see others going, well, I don't know, that goes against what I believe, and I don't care if it's in the Bible or not. I'm not going to receive that. See, so it's really, in many cases, up to us how we receive this seed, which is the same always, okay? Okay, so that was the first seed. It was laying on the surface. Now we're seeing the second condition, okay? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And that's on page 2 of your outline. The seed sown on stony ground. Okay, are we up to speed now again? All right, we have three different accounts of this in the Bible. One in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke. And on your outline, I've listed all three of them so that we can get every bit of the import from these words. Okay, in Matthew 13, 5 and 6, that Matt just read, he read that some seed fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Now before we saw the seed fell in places where there was no earth. It was just laying on the surface. Now the seed's on a stony place where it has not much earth. And all of a sudden, forthwith, that means right away, the seed sprung up. And because it had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because it had no root, withered away. So at first, the seed goes into this earth, but it's rocky earth. There's not much, it's thin soil, okay? A lot like Minnesota soil in some conditions, you know. There's that ledge rock down there not too far, okay? And the seed's just laying there. Gets a little moisture, and all of a sudden, the seed starts to be moistened. Things start to happen inside the seed, and it starts to shoot its roots down, and the stalk starts to come up. But nothing can much happen below the surface of the soil because it's not really good soil. But nevertheless, on the surface, it looks great. You've got a stalk coming up. It looks good. But underneath, the things that it takes to make that stalk grow any further, the nutrients, the water, the things that the roots bring in, the roots can't expand. They can't go any deeper. Also, the root provides a base to the seed, right? To keep the seed from toppling over, to keep the stalk from toppling over. But there's no room for that root to develop. Okay, so this is what kind of Jesus is saying to these people. So let's look down to Jesus' explanation of this parable. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. And Brad, why don't you read that in part B there, starting with verse 20.
And read it off your sheet here?
Yeah, just read it off the sheet.
But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
Okay, in your own words, Matt, what does that say to you? I mean, just, you know, if you'd care to share. I mean, just, what is Jesus trying to say there, do you think?
Somebody who hears it but isn't really accepting of it because they maybe don't like it that much, or it goes against, like you said, it goes against what they had thought before.
Well, first, with joy, he receives it, right? I mean, isn't that what it says in verse 20? At first, he's going, praise God, you know, I finally heard the word. This is what I see anyway. And things are going good for a while. He receives it with joy. I mean, he's sitting in a Bible study and he hears Jesus purchased healing for us back 2,000 years ago. Wow, I've never heard that before. Isn't that great? And the teacher is saying something about, or whoever's the Bible study, you know, you don't have to be, you know, Jesus took your infirmities and by Jesus' stripes you were healed and you were redeemed from the curse of the law. And that curse was sickness and disease, you know, and praise God, this is great, you know. And it is great. All right? It is great. And that's the way we should receive the Word of God. So far, so good. No problem. All right, Brad, then what happens in verse 21?
Then he doesn't have root in himself, so he believes it for a while, but as soon as something comes along that doesn't really match up or appears to not really match
exactly
up with what's happening, then he says, forget it.
Exactly. A good explanation. Have we ever done that or seen someone do that? Well, this person was doing great for a while, wasn't he?
What about the word offended?
Yeah, what about it?
To me, that's not just, well, okay, this isn't working, but almost like you hold that against God.
Yeah.
And kind of go backwards instead of being where you were before you heard it.
Wait a minute, God, I thought this was all joy and bliss, you know?
Right, it's like, well, you said it was going to work this way, it doesn't.
Yeah.
You're not the guy I thought you were, and you're kind of not.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I think you're right.
Yeah.
It says, yet hath he not root in himself. Isn't that interesting? Praise God, things are going good. I hear that, brother. I love it. You know, I see it in the Word. That's great. And then the first time something comes against him that comes against that Word, let's say it's healing Word, okay? All of a sudden, symptoms of sickness are there. Well, what's going on here, you know? You know? Okay, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I heard that at the Bible study. Hey, I still don't feel very good. And maybe a half a day goes along like this. Oh, well, I feel lousy. So much for that. You know, I guess it isn't working for me. Now, that's tribulation or persecution arising for the word's sake. There's something there. The enemy's trying to get in there and steal that word. But we got to be a little more than just sitting here going by our feelings, right? For we walk by faith, not by what? Sight, right? Like this guy's going by sight. Symptoms will come, whether it's poverty, whether it's sickness, or whatever. The point is, what does the word say? What do you do when symptoms come in your life that go against what God's word says? Because Satan will try to get you off of this word, believe me. You understand what I'm saying here? Just because you hear the word doesn't mean you're not going to be tested. Satan doesn't want you to get onto this, okay? First, he'll try to steal it off the surface. He comes immediately to steal it. If he can't get it, it's down in your heart just a little bit, and you're going, praise the Lord, this is great, I love this, you know? Well, okay, it's down a little bit. He can't steal it off the surface anymore. So what he'll do is he'll bring circumstances into your life. He'll put sickness symptoms on you. He'll try to mess in your finances. He'll try to mess in your marriage. He'll try to get the wife mad at the husband. He'll try to get the husband mad at the wife. He'll try to get you mad at your boss. He'll try to get your boss mad at you. He'll do anything he can to come against whatever word you've heard. Okay? Now, the key thing is, what do you do when this goes against you? Okay? Do you get offended? You know, persecution's coming. That's what people come against you. You've heard the word on healing, and you say, well, I you know, praise the Lord. You know, I may have some symptoms of a cold here, but I know that Jesus stripes, I was healed. And you confess, Jesus took my offering, brought my sickness. I'm not going to go with this. And I said, are you crazy or what? I hear you sniffing. I see your nose running, and you're saying you don't have a cold. That's persecution arising for the word's sake. It may come in all kinds of forms, but nevertheless, persecution is defined as anything that comes against what God's word says. When you're walking in God's word and someone criticizes you for your walk, they may not say, I criticize you for walking God's word. That'll never happen. Satan's too smart for that. But what he'll do is try to make you look silly in other people's eyes, you know, in your own eyes. People come, you know, I remember when I first went through this, you know, I heard a little bit of teaching in this, and I was excited, and I knew in my spirit these things were true. Nevertheless, symptoms would still come. And I'd be battling the symptoms and confessing the word, and someone would come along, probably another Christian, well-meaning, but maybe thought they were right, say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Here you are, sniffing along there, saying you're healed. That is stupid. Anybody in the world can see you're not healed. Look at you. But see, in the Word, in the Bible, what Abraham was praised for his faith. And what did he do? He called those things that be not as though they are. As long as you're confessing what God's Word says, you're never wrong. No matter what the physical situation says. Because just because something you have symptoms of a cold doesn't mean Jesus didn't heal you 2,000 years ago. That doesn't mean the Word's not true anymore. See, we got to be a little stronger than just going with our feelings and going how our body feels. You know, Satan will put symptoms on you. And you're not going to ever go very far in God's Word. And that's where a lot of people are missing it. It's not so much that they're not trying, but they confess the Word when things are going good, but as soon as the persecution hits, they're ready to fold up. And I'll tell you, it's easy to fold up if everybody surrounding you doesn't agree with what you're saying, even though what you're believing is the Word. You may be surrounded with a lot of people who have never heard this. And if you start looking at them and looking at yourself, gee, I must look pretty silly to them. I'm going to quit doing this because this is kind of stupid, you know. That's just exactly what Satan wants you to do. If you go back and look at all the Bible people of faith, if you go back in Hebrews chapter 11, look at the faith, I call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, where it talks about all these people of faith. Every one of those people, if you read it, went against the norm. They did what God's Word said, and everybody else thought they were half nuts. That's what sometimes you're going to have to do. Look at Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. What did God tell him to do? Stupid thing to sound like. March around the city once a day for 7 days. Blowing, you know, just marching around it. Well, I'm sure they were being hooted at over the walls by those guys at Jericho. And then on the seventh day, they were supposed to march around it 7 times and then blow the horn and the walls fell down. But they didn't see the walls fall down until the last day, the last lap around the city. Up to that time, they had to do it simply because God's word said so, right? But because they obeyed God, because they did what the word said, they got a great blessing. Don't you think that they were being maligned? I'll bet you those people over the walls, I mean, the first couple of days were probably a little bit, you know, what's kind of a new thing that they got going? I've never seen this tactic before. After 2 or 3 days of this, I'm sure that the people inside were going, these guys are absolutely nuts out there. What are they doing? This is, hey, what are you guys doing? Making another lap, huh? And they're shooting at them a little bit, you know, out there. And, well, how about Noah and the ark? If there was ever a guy that was probably ridiculed, it's got to be Noah. I mean, he's building this huge ark. And if you go back and read the word closely, it must have taken, you know, near on 100 years to build this ark. I mean, it was huge. And he and a couple of people were building this thing. This thing would, you know, compare with some of these boats we see out in the lake, if you look at the dimensions of that thing. And virtually, as I read the Bible, just one guy or a few people built this whole thing. So for a long period of time, I'm sure he had to endure all kinds of persecution. People said, what are you doing? Did they ever seen rain before? Did you know that? It says in the Bible up to that time it had never rained. They got the water from somehow welling up from below for what they needed. Now, that's the way the Bible reads. But they must have been ready. Well, we're building this ark because there's going to be a flood and we're going to need it. How's it going to be a flood, Noah? Well, I think.
Flood.
Yeah, huh?
What's
a flood? Yeah. Exactly. Well, I don't know. It's just going to be lots of water. God, how you know? God told me. Okay, right, you know. God told you. And it just goes on for years and years. You know, one of our lifetimes and more. That's all he did, build this ark. And endure, I'm sure, lots of persecutions. But when persecution or tribulation arises for the word's sake, by and by, if Noah was offended and said, nuts to this ark business, this is crazy. Well, oh, Noah, what are you going to do with this ark when you get it built? Well, I'm going to get all the animals in the world, a pair of them, and I'm going to take them in so that we can populate a new world. Whoa, this is even greater. Listen to what Noah said now. How are you going to get these animals, Noah? Well, I'm not quite sure. I guess they're just going to come in the ark. Wow, we can't catch these things, and they're going to walk in your ark, Noah? I just know that this guy was getting all kinds of flack from people. What if he'd have gotten offended and thrown in the towel? You know, if you go back and look at these people, one common denominator they all had was they looked to what God's word said and didn't look at the circumstances. And God called that faith. And it says they called those things that be not as though they were. In other words, they believed that they received before they saw it in the natural. See, so many times we want to see it in the natural before we believe it. Well, I believe I'm healed when I see it. Well, you'll never see it until you believe it. You got it reversed. You understand what I'm saying? God said, believe you receive, and then you shall have it. Mark 11:24. See, this is so... The reason it's hard to get across sometimes is because the world doesn't operate this way. Everything that we do kind of runs against this grain. If you go down and talk to your cohorts at work and everything, and you tell them half the things that are going on in this Bible study, they're going to say you're crazy. Even though it's the Word of God. So, here we have a person, they receive the thing, praise God with joy they received it, and all of a sudden here comes the tribulation, here comes the persecution, and what do? They got offended and caved in. What a shame. So God, why is Jesus telling us this, you suppose? What do you think, Jay?
Warning us?
So that we don't make the same mistakes, don't you think?
It's the thing that happened commonly.
Yeah.
It's a common occurrence.
Common occurrence. And he's saying, look, you know, here's the seed is the same. It's the word. How you receive that word and what you do with the word is very important, is basically what he's saying here. The first person didn't do anything with it. Go ahead, Paul.
Persecution is just the way of the world.
That's right. It's just their viewpoint. Who cares?
You know, pull your focus out of the Lord.
And not wanting to look foolish in the eyes of the world. That's a strong pull for all of us. We all have to deal with that. None of us likes to look foolish.
Pride.
Exactly. It stings. It hurts the flesh. To be thought of as a little goofy or a little different. It's hard. But did they think Jesus was a little different? Was he persecuted? Was he misunderstood? Did he receive tribulation or persecution? Yes, he did. Did he get offended and quit? No, he didn't. Thank God he didn't. We'd be in deep trouble today, wouldn't we? If he hadn't completed his mission, we'd be in trouble. So Jesus is warning us here. Okay? Now let's read what Mark has to say, the same thing. We won't spend as much time because they're both basically all the same. Jay, why don't you read the Mark's account here, 16 to 17. It's right here on the paper.
These are likewise which are sown on stony ground, and when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when the affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended.
Okay, that's basically the same thing, isn't it? This time it says they received it with gladness. See, in both cases, when they heard the word, they thought, this is good, this will help, this is something I need, and they received it with gladness, as we should. You know, when you hear the word on healing or prosperity or relationships or how to have peace in your heart, all these things are covered in the Word of God. And the Word brings peace. It brings joy when we hear it. And it's easy to receive it, but it's a little more difficult to walk in it day in and day out. We all want the blessings, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with wanting the blessings in the Word. But all Jesus is saying is to receive these blessings in your life, you're going to have to stand firm sometimes against persecution, against people that don't understand, and all of that. And how you stand and how you receive and treat this Word depends on how well this Word will work in your life. Okay? Because if you give up on it, if you get offended when persecution comes, what are you going to do? You're going to quit doing whatever it was you were doing that brought the persecution, right? If you get offended. Otherwise, you'll keep on going. And when you quit doing what you were doing in the Word there, then the blessing's not going to come. Because basically what you're saying through your actions is, yeah, I heard the Word, but it's too strong a pull over here. I don't want to look foolish to my friends or whatever else. I'm not going to. You may not say this verbally or even think it clearly, but by your actions, you begin to go back to the world's way of doing things and kind of get off what you were doing in the Word. And then all of a sudden, God's power stops in your life because He's not going to honor walking in the world's way. And He still loves you. You're still going to heaven, but He just can't do for you what He'd like to do for you in terms of blessing because you're not operating in His Word. I don't say you as people in this room, but you understand what I'm saying here. So Jesus is spending some time here. He's spending some words to tell these people these things so they don't make this mistake. Okay, and the last account is in Luke. And Tina, why don't you read that one?
They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away.
For a while believe. But when the persecution or the temptation comes, it's too much, and they fall away. What a shame. Now, Jesus, back up in Luke chapter 8, said something kind of interesting. And He's talking about roots, He's talking about depth of earth, and He's talking about lack of moisture. Those are the things that He mentions here that hinder the growth, okay? Depth of root. In other words, that root was pretty shallow. When the person with joy received the word, but when persecution came, they folded. In other words, they wanted the blessing. Praise God, healing's for today. But when the persecution came, the root wasn't strong enough to support the winds of persecution, and they went down. Okay, the root wasn't developed enough. That's why we got to keep digging in this word and keep getting this word down deep inside to the point where it becomes so much a part of us that when persecution comes or whatever, it won't wash out. It won't topple over. We don't care. Hey, listen, this is the way it works in Christianity. That's what I'm going to do. And if the world doesn't like it, that's too bad. I'm not going to go out purposely and antagonize people. But I, for one, I'm speaking, you know, as a Christian, I'm talking about how Christians should look at this, I think, am going to do what the Word says, simply because God says it. And after all, who is it we're trying to please in this whole thing? The world or our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, sometimes we just kind of need to think about it like that, I think. So we don't compromise. Because when we compromise, we don't receive the blessing. See, we're coming down to bearing fruit for the kingdom and the things God wants us to do on this earth. Okay? And God's saying, here's a couple cases, and I'm showing you why these people haven't borne the fruit they could have borne. And God's showing us why. Okay? All right, so let's look down here at our outline at C now, points to consider. We'll say the problem was there's no root in themselves. So when things got rocky, they got offended and threw in the towel. Okay. We talked about number one. The word was received with joy and gladness, but when persecution came, they were ready to give up. No depth of soil. Number two, word commitment is low. Now, if you ever want to have any real success, this is what I found, in receiving blessing from God or getting in line with God and seeing God actually working in your life, you're going to have to commit yourself that the Word of God is true, okay? And act on that Word and act like it's true in your everyday life, you know? not just at Bible study, not just on Sunday, but whatever. See, the things that are key are what comes up in your daily life at work, at home, your relationships, your kids. You know that we react in line with what the Word says. God has something to say about all these things. Okay? And so, the first thing to do to get your depth of soil up there to where you can have a good base so that you won't topple when the storms come is to have a real commitment to the Word of God, a commitment to the integrity of God's Word, to see God's Word as God speaking to you, to see God's Word as God's direction for your life. And when the world's way contradicts God's way, get in the habit, get enough Word in you so that you go the Word way or God's way. God's way is always the Word of God way. Is that clear to everybody? I mean, this is His Word after all. God hasn't changed His mind since this was written. He's not up in heaven going, yeah, that's the way I felt then, but you know, if I had it to do over again, I'd change a few things. No, He's not doing that. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no shadow of turning, the Bible says. This is it. We're not getting any more Bible. This is it. So God's looking at each one of us, and He's saying, I want to bless all of you. But faith is required. See, God's kingdom operates by faith. And God, the way God tells if you're walking in faith is, what do you do with His Word? Do you do what it says or do you not? Do you have faith in God's Word or do you have faith in the world's way? Satan is always calling you to the world's way. Anything to keep you from getting in God's Word, as far as Satan's concerned, he's succeeding. Anything that can absorb the time in your day that isn't directed toward God. Now you say, well, I got to go to work. I got to do. Yes, you do. But even at work, you can work as unto the Lord. Isn't that what it says in the Bible about your job? That when things come up at work, you don't fly off the handle. You say, well, I'm going to operate like Jesus is my boss. I'm not going to fly off the handle anymore. I'm not going to get mad at my boss. I'm going to be the best employee they ever had. I'm going to be the perfect employee because as far as I'm concerned, Jesus is my boss here. I want to work for them as I would work for Jesus. See, even at your work, that's doing the Word. Now you're in a position where God can bless you. Because why? You're doing what His Word says to do. Okay, somebody at work comes against you with saying, told a story behind your back or something like that. I saw Matt at work and he wasn't, when the boss left, he just sat down and he's a people boss pleaser. When a boss is around, he gets up and works, and when he leaves, and it's not true. And he spreads, and you get mad, and you say, your flesh wants to retaliate. See, these are all things we face every day, but a lot of times we don't realize the Word has something to say about each one of these things. What does the Word say about Matt there? It says, don't return evil for evil. Right? You ever read that in the Bible? So, see, a lot of people are looking for some big thing to do the Word. Well, okay, I'll... Some big thing to act and say. It's little stuff. It's lots of little stuff, seemingly little stuff, but it's important stuff. Like when you don't return evil for evil, when somebody comes against you, you've opened the door for blessing in your life. Because the Word of God says in James chapter 1, verse 22-24, be ye hearers of the Word, be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. And then it goes on to explain about the mirror and all that. And then it says, and the one that did the Word, this man or woman will be blessed in what they do. Okay. So, to be blessed, it's all over the Bible. Joshua 1:8 says, if you observe to do my word, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do all that is written therein, then I promise you that you shall prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. What's the key? Doing the word again. Meditating and doing the word. You know, it's scattered all through the Bible. Says in 1 John chapter 5, he that keeps himself, the wicked one, touches him not. You keep yourself by doing what the Word says. You keep that shield of Word between you and the enemy, so that if you're doing the Word, the only way the enemy can get at you is to prove that Word's not true. And he'll never do that. So you see, every day at work, there's simple things that come up. And whatever we're doing, where we can do the Word of God. Because I asked God one time, I said, I believe you're dealing with me about doing your word, but, I'm trying to, and I'm trying to be good, and I'm trying to I'm paying my tithes. But the Lord began to show me there's a lot more to it. He has something to say about every facet of our lives. But he wants it to be a way of life so he can bless us. This is the way things work, see? When you don't return evil for evil, you're walking in love, aren't you? And what was the condition when we were redeemed from the curse teaching we had? If you observe to do all my laws and keep my commandments, then these blessings shall come upon you. Well, we found out that the only commandment we have now as believers is the commandment of love. If you walk in love, you fulfill the other commandments automatically. So it all ties together. The third thing here is there was no moisture for the seed. Now moisture, I had to study on this a little bit, but if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3:6, I think it'll shed a little light on what the word means about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, put your finger there, and then turn to Acts chapter 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then Acts 18. Donna, would you read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7, please?
Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. But since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow.
Thank you, Donna. Good job.
That's interesting because when we read that, it said he had no root in himself. I know so many Christians that came to the Lord through a particular church or a particular pastor or a particular Christian friend, and they did, but they didn't get into the Word and they didn't get into a disciplined prayer life. And then as soon as the circumstances changed, you know, either the pastor left or they broke up, suddenly their whole Christian walk was out the window.
It was all based on something other than the Word there, you know. There was no root.
Well, their root was in the particular whatever, but not in God himself. So
right.
As soon as the circumstance changed, their walk fell apart.
Right. And see, we all have access to the Word as Christians. We don't have access to the same pastor. We don't have access to the same people. But we do have a common denominator here, and that's the Word of God. And that's what he said the seed is. So that's what we need to get our roots into. You see that? Not
for
people.
For some reason, a lot of people would rather read about the Word or hear the Word from someone else, or they'd rather buy tapes, or it's like they'd rather do anything but actually discipline themselves to a personal prayer life. And I don't know why that is, but you see that so much.
Well, if you get good tapes from good teaching ministry, they can be a great help. But you're right. You need to check these things out in the Word.
I mean, do it instead of it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So that, I mean, that, like you said, it's that personal prayer time where the real roots get in.
That's right. That's exactly right, Donna. So that's in your personal time when you're reading the Word, meditating, that those roots go deeper and deeper and deeper. So that, let's say a pastor, like Donna says, led you into all this thing. All of a sudden he has an affair and goes off and renounces everything. Well, is that going to shatter you? Or are you going to stand? Because why? In your private time, you've let those roots go deep. And no matter what anyone else does, you've got it. I mean, you know. And I'll tell you another thing that what Donna said is very important. That time you spend with the Lord in your own private prayer time, you get to know the Lord. You get to know his voice. You get to know what he's like. It just rubs off on you. As you get in his Word and meditate on what it says, the Lord and you become one. This is a great safety when you go into a place where all of a sudden there may be some false teaching or something that's not right. All of a sudden, this guy's saying some things and he's saying, you know, and he's interpreting these things in a way that you're going, whoa, this is not this is not the Jesus I know. This is not the Lord that he's talking about that I have met in my study or my prayer closet morning after morning after morning after morning after morning. There's something different here. But some people that don't know, that never spend much time, they hear that and they go, oh, okay, you know, whatever. They go running off after this guy, you know. Because why? They've never taken time to develop that relationship to where all of a sudden this thing goes, whoa, wrong. Alarms are going off. This is not the same Jesus that I know. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like if one of us, you know, I get to know you guys really good and you people at the Bible study. I know you pretty well now after a year and a half. Okay, you know, someone else, I go somewhere else and somebody starts to tell a story on one of you people here, you know, I'm going to pretty quickly know if this is the Paul I know or not. That isn't Paul. I know Paul, you know. Oh, no, he's really like this. I've shot sporting clays with him. I've had him over my house a lot. He's been at the Bible study. That's not Paul. Sorry. But if you don't know the person, then you go, oh, really? You know? So there's a great deal of safety into getting into God's Word and getting to know God and getting to know His Word. Okay, so what Donna just read here is kind of interesting. Verse 6, it says, I have planted the seed, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, God plants the seed of the Word of God. That's what we read in this parable of sower, right? Here comes the seed. It's sown. Okay, you hear the Word. Apollos watered the seed, it says. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed. Now, what is watering the seed? Okay, so let's find out what Apollos did. Apollos was a waterer. Paul was a planter. Okay? Now just hold your finger there and turn to Acts 18. We'll find out. Acts 18, verse 24. Tim, why don't you read... have you read yet tonight, Tim?
No.
Okay. 24 and 25.
Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Men had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accordingly, accurately, the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John.
Okay. Here's this guy named Apollos, who Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. Okay. Now, Acts, 1 Corinthians we have here, he's talking about Apollos watering. All right. Paul planting. What did Paul do? He went about establishing churches, preaching the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, getting people saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and those kinds of things, okay? That's planting the Word, okay? Apollos watered, okay? When you water the seed that Paul planted, what does he say he did? There's a key word right here in verse 25. What does it say that Apollos did? It says, he taught. Exactly. See, there's evangelists, there's teachers. There's the five-mold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is the five-fold ministry. There's other ministries as well, ministry of health. But I mean the five-fold main ministry, the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? Well, what was Paul? He was an apostle. Right. Well, he was, yeah. Apostle kind of covers everything. He was an evangelist some of the time. He taught some of the time. An apostle basically does it all. Okay, they're probably the highest in terms of anointings, callings. The apostle does a little of all of those things. They do a little like Paul said, evangelism.
He's a church starter.
Right, church starter. If you look back in Acts, you'll find out at first Paul was a prophet and a teacher. And then, at a certain place, hands were laid on he and Barnabas, and they were sent forth to the churches, and they became apostles at that time, through the laying on of hands. Remember, the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work which I have called them. After that, Paul's called an apostle. Okay, Paul was an apostle. Apollos was a teacher. Okay? Apostles go around, like Tim says, planting churches, planting the Word, getting new areas, converts going. But teachers teach. Apollos was a teacher. And it's called here, Apollos watering. Watering the seed is teaching. And one place Jesus said these seeds didn't grow because they lacked moisture. They weren't getting any teaching. Now you can teach yourself. You don't have to have the anointing as a teacher to teach yourself. You just get in the Word of God, teaching, however you get it. Teach yourself, get some tapes, go to an anointed service where there's a teacher there. However you get your teaching, that's moisture, that's watering. Okay, that's what makes the seed grow. That's how you get the Word rightly divided in your life, helps you to rightly divide the Word of God. Someone that has the ministry of teaching or just getting in the Word yourself and meditating on teaching yourself, not just reading it once and saying, okay, got that, move on to the next thing. Meditate on it, you know. Come on back to it occasionally. Especially read the things in the Bible that pertain to what you're going through right now in your life. You know, if you're having a horrible time financially, I don't think God minds if you don't spend a lot of time reading about healing right now, or reading about tithing or whatever. If you're doing your tithing, get in there and find out what the Word says about healing. I mean, not healing, but what did I say your problem was? Finances. Get in there and read about finances. I forgot about it already. You know, meditate on that. Because faith comes as you meditate in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And what you need in situations like that, when it seems like your world's caving in and the guy's knocking on your door wanting to be paid, is what you need right then is Word on finances. You need to stay in that area and meditate on, what does God say? God's Word is true. Is there anywhere I'm missing it? Is there anything I could be doing differently? Is there anything God wants me to do? And get in there, and I bet you God's going to quicken something to you. I know He always does me if I'm off the beam in some area. Or He's going to build your faith. Maybe you're just on the ropes. Maybe the blessing's just around the corner. And all of a sudden, you're just about to cave in, you know. You're just like the person here that received it with joy, but boy, the circumstances and the stuff is really getting heavy, and you're about to cave in. Well, that's when you need another good dose of Word, because the blessing may be that far away. And if you cave in, you may never know how close you were. So you need a dose of Word. You get in there in the Word, you read that, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. You see that all of a sudden as you meditate on it. First time you read it, you go, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, I've given, it should be given unto me. I guess I'll read this some more. Give and it shall be given unto me. Well, that's sure what I need, all right. I need some finances. Give and it shall be given unto me. God says, if I give, it will be given unto me. Have I given? Yes, I've given. Have I tithed? Yes, I've tithed. Well, God says it's going to be given unto me. Okay, give and it shall be. And you start meditating, and all of a sudden, this verse that you're reading goes, give and it shall be given unto you. Well, that's what happens as you begin to meditate on God's Word. All of a sudden, the faith level, right? You say, now, wait a minute, God's saying here, give and it shall be given unto me. Is God a liar or what? Have I given? Yes. Now, you might want to check up on a couple other areas, too, because God said walk in love. Am I in strife in anywhere? Is there anybody that I'm mad at? Is there anybody I need to ask for forgiveness? No. All of a sudden, your faith rises up and says, then by the Word of God, I am blessed. And you begin to act on it. And all of a sudden, you know, the enemy's been throwing all this stuff at you. And all of a sudden, the sun comes shining through, and here's your victory, just around the corner. But boy, sometimes you've got to walk a ways through this dark area, that all you've got for light is God's unchangeable Word. If you get nothing else ever from this Bible study, I hope you get that the Word of God is the Word of God. You know, so many times as Christians, you know, and I've said this so many times, but somehow the Lord just puts this in my spirit, that we don't really understand what we have here. We have God taking the time to write down how He feels about various subjects and how things work. If we really realize what we had here, it seems to me we'd be going, okay, now here's the situation I got. What does it say in here? You know, I got to find, you know, this is the way we ought to approach this thing, because that's what it is. Not just lay on the shelf and go around, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? When God's got says, do this and I'll do this. You know. I know in my heart that God never in the history of the universe has missed it when one of his kids acted on his word. Because for him to miss it when one of his kids acted on what his word says would make God a liar. Now, when you begin to see his word like that, you're going to get some action in your life. You're going to appreciate what God's word is. God said this would happen. Now, either I've got to walk a little longer in faith, or I've got to quit confessing these negative things. Like, you can't have it both ways. You can't be going, oh, God, thank you that, and pray, you know, send me some finance. I really need this. And then the next thing you know, you're bad-mouthing your financial situation. You can't have it both ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And we sometimes block ourselves, you know. And I know we don't mean to do that, but God's a very consistent God. What do you believe? He knows what you believe by what you say and how you act. It's not that God's trying to bring big tests up in our lives, but this is the way it works. He's a faith God. And the enemy can go, no. He doesn't believe. Did you hear what he just said? He's the accuser of the brethren. No, God, you can't bless him. Did you hear what he just said about his financial situation? Yeah, I heard he pray for finances. I heard he pray in the name of Jesus, too. But did you just hear him say, I don't know what we're going to do, God? God, did you hear that? He doesn't know what he's going to do. He just prayed. You can't bless him, God. God doesn't. I can't. I wish I could, but I can't. Is this making any sense? So it's really so simple, but yet the mechanism sometimes we make so complicated. Really, everything in Christianity boils down to three words. You can get saved if you know these three words. You can get any blessing in the world, in the Bible, with these three words. And that word, those three words are do the word. If you do what the word says, God will do what he says. If you act on what the word says, and that's what we mean by do. Remember what James said about faith without corresponding actions or works is dead, being alone? James 2:17. You have all the faith in the world, but if you don't act on that faith, it's dead, being alone. You didn't complete the equation. See, faith plus action equals results. Faith plus acting on what God's word says. And so all we lack as Christians is to know what God's word says in various situations in our lives that come up against us. And I've walked through these things myself. I'm telling you, I've walked in the dark for so long, I didn't know. I had the light of the word, don't get me wrong, but I mean, in the natural, everything didn't look like it's working. You know, very recently. But yet God's word says it's working. Continue walking in my word. And pretty soon you come out in that blazing light, and there's the answer. But you got to keep walking. You got to keep walking in his word, even though it seems you've been walking so long. You know, especially at first. Because the enemy wants to get you off of this stuff, because he knows if you ever sniff victory, and you ever get a dose of what God does when you hang on to his word, you're going to be tougher to defeat next time. So just hang on. If you've got situations in your life that are coming against you, my exhortation is hang on. Continue to do the word. If it's been going too long, then ask God. Say, God, listen, if there's any place I'm missing it in here, as far as I know, I'm doing what your word says. Show me what it is and I'll fix it. And then put it on God, you know. Now, if you know deep in your heart that there's a brother or a sister that you're unforgiving toward, you can do this till the cows come home and it'll never come in. I can tell you that right now. Save yourself the time. You may as well just get out of faith and go on with your life. And don't even try to walk in faith, because it won't work. It just flat won't work. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 11:23-24? He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. And then verse 25, and, anybody know what it says after that? And when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive. See, he goes, and. A lot of people, when you're teaching on 11:23 and 24, they don't go on to the next 25. But Jesus says, and. See, we're praying here. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You've heard that quoted here many times, haven't you? The next verse goes, 25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. See, there's a hindrance to prayer right there. Jesus goes, and. It's not a new subject. There's not a paragraph mark there. It goes, and. So forgiveness, lack of forgiveness for someone can block everything you're standing in there for. I know. I've been there. I remember one time when I was, I think I shared with you, when I was had some sicknesses, symptoms of sickness come upon me. And I knew what I believed. I knew that Jesus took my infirmities, but there they were. And they wouldn't leave. And I finally said, Lord, you know that I know that you took my infirmities. And you know I have faith in this area. So you can't say that I don't, because I do. I know that. But yet, Lord, there's something wrong here. I'm missing it somewhere. Where is it? And the Lord showed me. He showed me it was a brother I'd criticized, a pastor that I talked about to another person. This came up before me. And I had to go to that pastor and apologize. As soon as I did, the symptoms left. Now, it wasn't God bringing the sickness on me, don't get me wrong. But I had walked out from his covenant umbrella of protection that I've been under, and where enemy could attack me. God wasn't doing it. But through sin and not walking in love, I had walked out from under my covenant with God, that umbrella of covenant protection, to redeem from the curse, remember that, the blessing of Abraham protection that we talked about a few weeks ago. I had walked out from under that, and I was attacked, and I had no defense. I was confessing all the right things, doing all the right things, but yet I had criticized a brother, and it had gotten back to him. I'm sure it hurt you. It was a mistake. I blew it. Okay, I admit that. I fully admit that. But when I got it right, it went away. God showed me what that was. You know? And unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone is the same way. You may as well just save yourself the time of hanging in there and trying to believe for anything until you get that cleared up, because you're just wasting it. Believe me, I know. And the Word of God says so. So those things, you know, we just don't have time for that stuff if we want to go on with God. You know, we get it cleared up. You know, I know it hurts sometimes, but, you know, Mary Ann and I found out that a word, a sharp word that's left to lay, festers. And eventually, if we want any success in our spiritual life or our marriage, either one of us is going to have to clear this up. It's just the way it works. So after a period of time of letting it lay at first for a few days, maybe when we were baby Christians or younger Christians, and watching things start to crumble around us and feeling the grunginess. You ever know what the grungies are? Just something isn't right spiritually. You go to read the Word and, this doesn't make any sense. I don't like this. I'm going to find something over here. I don't like that. Kind of condemning, you know. And you're leaping around. You can't settle down in the Word. Your prayer life, it seems like when you pray, it's just nothing's going on. You don't feel like you're making a connection. Not that you should go by feelings, but somehow you just know. We learned that you got to get this settled, you know. I mean, now, you know, we're not perfect. We have words occasionally, but I would say within 1 to 2 minutes, one of us is going to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Because we know, first of all, it hurts the other one, number one. Number two, we're eventually going to get it cleared up. And number three, everything spiritually is going to collapse in our lives until we do. It's just the way it works. You know, it says very clearly in 1 Peter, if I have strife with against Mary Ann or something, my prayers will be hindered. It's just another way of saying what... I don't know how I got on this tonight. But anyway, I guess what I'm saying is, if you are doing the Word and keeping walking in love, there's nothing that can stop God's Word from coming to pass in your life. Blessings. And if you've done the Word, everything's great with you and your wife, everything's great with, there's nobody that pops up in your mind at work that you got to go, oh boy, why did I say that to them? I really ought to apologize for that. Then great. Keep walking and you're on your way to victory, because you're walking in love, you're walking in the Word, and nothing can stop God's Word from coming to pass in your life. Just the way it is. And if it isn't happening right now, then it will. Just keep walking, because it will. We walk through times when months go by sometimes, and it seems like we've been trying this, working on this thing, whatever my business, whatever it might be, and you don't see like you're getting any closer, but but the Word says you are. The Word says it's working. And then all of a sudden, one day, here it comes. It's all there. And I guess I'd just like to encourage you, if there's some things that you're walking through in your lives right now that seem like it's not working, well, first of all, check on what the Word says. If you're walking in the Word and you're walking in love, man, nothing can stop this from happening in your life. Just keep walking. Just keep believing God. Just keep praising God for the answer. Just keep your confession pure. Keep your confession in line with the Word of God like Abraham did. And what Abraham did when he counted, remember his body, he didn't count his body. And his body was dead, but he didn't go by what his body was. He went by what God's Word says. And he counted that thing which God had promised he was able also to perform. That's all we need to do. Just count that thing that God has promised he's able to perform. And walk in love, and you'll see the victory. Whatever it might be. Because, you know, this Christian life we're in is supposed to be an overcoming life. It's supposed to be a victorious life. It shouldn't be a life of defeat. It shouldn't be a life of pain. It shouldn't be a life of trial. And there will be trials, but of sickness and Paul's thorns and stuff you hear putting on. No, that's not our life. Paul's thorn was a sickness. We've covered that. God wants us to have a life of victory. He wants us to know the things in the Word that are freely given to us and then act on those things. You know, there's some really neat promises in here. Okay. Well, there's some other things down here, but I think we've probably gone long enough here.
And so now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, fill in the blank. In the parable of the sower, the first place the Word seed was sown was on the blank. Okay, now if you go back and read the parable of the sower, which we've done a couple of times in our lesson, you find out that the first place the Word seed was sown was on the wayside, or you could say the path. So in this blank would go the word wayside or path. In other words, a hard surface where the seed couldn't penetrate. Okay, that's the first place the Word seed was sown. Next question. Where was the second place the Word seed was sown? And that's really the subject of this lesson. Where was the second place the Word seed was sown? The second place the Word seed was sown was on stony ground. So stony ground goes in this blank. Next question. The person who received the Word on stony ground where it didn't bear fruit received it with gladness and joy. Is this true or false? Well, a lot of people might have marked this false, but it's true. It says in this particular place in this parable that the Word seed was sown on stony ground, and they initially received it with gladness and joy. Let's go back and just read Mark's account of this. It might be a little easier to follow along in the homework if we read it freshly one more time. I know we just read it in the lesson, but let's go over it quickly, this part of the parable anyway. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, verse 3, "Hearken, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside," that was the first place, "and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground," that's the subject of this lesson, "where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." And then he goes on and explains this parable later on in this chapter, and he says this about the stony ground. Verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." See, there's the gladness. Another verse says, version of this parable says joy. "So it was received with gladness and joy. So these are they, those ones that received it on stony ground, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Okay, so then he goes on and describes the other places the seed is sown. So this then is what Jesus has to say in this version in Mark about the stony ground the seed was sown on. Okay, so in answering this question, we said the person who received the word on stony ground where it didn't bear fruit received it with gladness and joy. And that's true, they did, but that wasn't enough for it to bear fruit. And we'll find out why in the remainder of the homework. Okay, next question. But because this person has not root in himself, he holds fast to the word for only a blank, blank. What did Jesus say in this parable about this person who received the seed on stony ground and said he had no root in himself, Jesus said? That means he holds fast to the word for only a blank, blank. He holds fast to the word for only a short time. Jesus said it this way. He says, he endureth but for a while. In other words, he doesn't hold on to that word. He receives it with gladness and joy, and at first he's enthused. And then later, he gives up on the word, and we'll find out in the next question why. And this is going to sound more and more like some people we know and for ourselves. People will receive the word, oh, I'm so glad, this is exactly what I needed to hear. And then, because they have no root in themselves, they don't endure. They only endure for a while, and there's a reason, and we'll talk about that in the next question. But when blank and blank came, because of the word, they became blank and blank blank. What goes in these blanks? But when tribulation and persecution came, because of the word, they became offended and fell away. So here's the picture of this person. Here they go. They hear the word. This stony ground is like a person who hears the word and immediately receives it with gladness and joy. Oh, this is just what I needed. Thank God I have this information now. Now I can correct my life and go on and everything will come out rosy. But they don't have root in themselves, and they hold fast to the word only for a short time. They endureth but for a little while, because when tribulation and persecution come because of the word, they become offended and fall away. And that's the problem. These people have no root. And when they hear the word, they're excited, and they endure for a little while, but then all of a sudden, the enemy comes along, and he brings tribulation or persecution because of the word, and they become offended and fall away. What does it mean, offended? It means that all of a sudden they say, well, this shouldn't be happening. I mean, I've been doing the word. I listened to the word, and I believed in the word, and now look what's happened. And they just give up. They become offended. Here I was doing everything right, and now look what's happened. Tribulation in my life. I've got persecution in my life. People don't understand. They're mad at me because I'm a Christian and I'm doing the word. And because of this, they become offended and give up on the word. And the word calls that falling away. They're falling away from God's word. So, you know, I think we can all look back into our lives and see times at when we heard the word and we became excited and we began to do what it said. And then all of a sudden, everything didn't get rosy all at once. We still had some problems. In fact, some of the problems came because of the word. Sometimes we hear the word on healing and all of a sudden we get sick or something and we think, well, I thought, you know, when I heard that word on healing, I didn't think I was going to be sick again like this. And we give up on it. Or here's another example that I've found in my life. I'll have people come to a Bible study and they'll hear what the word is, says what God brings forth that evening. And they'll say to me, this is wonderful. This is what I need in my life. I'm going to be here every Tuesday night or whatever night we're having the Bible study. And that's the last you ever hear of them. From them. They get all excited. They receive it with gladness and joy, but they only endure for a short time. They endure but for a while. And then tribulation or persecution comes, and they think, well, I didn't think this was coming along with the word, and they become offended and fall away. See, persecution and tribulation will come because of the word. Look at Jesus. He went around preaching the word of God, and did everybody receive it with gladness and joy? Some did. But some only for a short time, and then they became offended. You remember the time he preached the word, and everybody said, oh, this is wonderful. You know, where did this man get these things? And then all of a sudden they got, wait a minute, this is Jesus. Remember, he grew up with us. He was just a carpenter's son, and they became offended. And then they threw away the word. So Jesus even had this problem. And Jesus is saying, hey, when this word goes forth, there's four different things that can happen. Three of them are bad. And we'll find out the fourth one is good. It's received on good soil and bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But I've seen this in my own life in teaching the word, that there's three different categories of people, or four really, but there's three categories that have problems with the word sometimes. And we talked about one of them last week, and that's the one that receives the word on the wayside or on the hard ground. They don't receive it into their heart. Now we're talking about the ones that received it on stony ground. They receive it with gladness and joy, but they only endure for a short time. And when tribulation or persecution come because of the word, they become offended and fall away. And then there's a third type of situation we'll talk about next lesson, which is the thorns. The thorns choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Okay, so anyway, the answer to these blanks are tribulation, persecution, offended, and fell away. All right, next question. What is the one thing that is most important in receiving God's promises into your life? What is the one thing that we talked about in the lesson that's most important in receiving God's promises into your life? And here's what goes in this blank. Being convinced that the Word of God is true. That is the one thing that's the most important. In other words, being teachable. Being convinced that God's Word is true no matter what. If you're not convinced that God's Word is true, you're never going to have much success with receiving God's promises into your life. Why? Because there's no faith involved. You'll be always convinced, this person will be always convinced that maybe the world has a better idea. I heard somebody say that this is what you should do in a situation like this. Or I was watching Oprah, and she said, or the person on there said, this is what I should do when this situation comes up. Or I was watching Dr. Phil, and he said, see, folks, this is not God's word. These are people who, you know, I'm not saying they're not trying to help people, but the bottom line should be, what does God's word have to say? And so the one thing that's most important in receiving God's promises into your life is being convinced that God's word is absolutely true. Because after all, folks, it's the word that contains these promises that we're trying to work into our lives. That's where the promises come from. So if you're going to have God's promises in actuality, in your life, working, you have to be convinced that God's word is true above all other sources of information. Next question. The person who received the word on rocky soil initially received the word with blank and blank. Well, we just had that, didn't we? But I'm just going to see in this question whether they remembered it or not. The person who received the word on rocky soil initially received the word with joy and gladness. But this type of person has no blank of soil. So when things got rocky, they got blank. Okay, here's what goes in those blanks. But this type of person has no depth of soil. So when things got rocky, in other words, you know, in their lives, a tribulation or persecution came, they got offended. See, they became offended because of the word. Not just gave up, but they became offended because of the word. Here I thought this word would work. Here I thought that if I just did this, people wouldn't be finding fault with me. Here I thought that my life would go smooth after this in all cases. See, they got offended. And you can't, folks, get offended. You've got to be convinced that God's word is true. And when things come up that are contrary to God's word, you've got to just continue to thank God that his word is true. And that will get you through the persecution or tribulation when it comes. You know, it's not all rosy, folks. We have to stand on God's promises. We can't just receive them with joy and gladness, and when the first thing goes wrong in our lives, just cast them aside. There's no faith there. So I hope this lesson helps some of you out there that have received the word, hold fast when tough times come. Next question. And when blank came, they were ready to blank blank. Okay, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the type of person that has no depth of soil, so when things got rocky, they got offended. And when persecution came, they were ready to give up. That's what goes in these three blanks, persecution and give up. Next question, true or false? when we hear the word, we should receive it as God speaking to us, but speaking to us about another person. Is this true or false? Well, this is obviously false. Anybody that gets this marks as true, I'm not sure about you. Okay? When we hear the word, we should receive it as God speaking to us. That much is true. But not speaking to us about another person. When God speaks to us about a situation, it's going to be about our lives, not about somebody else's life. In other words, this word that we have, the word of God, the Bible, is a mirror. You remember in James 1, 22 through 25, it likens the word unto a mirror. And when you look into a mirror, who do you see? You see yourself, don't you? You don't see another person. So when we hear the word, this mirror, the word, we should receive it as God speaking to us. That much is true. But we should receive it as God speaking to us about ourselves. Now, sometimes God will speak to us in a way so we can help somebody else. But he's never going to speak to us in a way that's going to be showing us critical things about other people in the sense that, well, look at that person. Look how they behave. Look what they're living their life like. Well, they're not going with the word of God. Look at all the where areas they've missed it. No, folks, it should be a mirror. We should look to this word and read something, and if it says love to walk in love toward one toward another, we should look at that as applying to us in our lives, how we should walk in relative to other people, not how other people are deficient in walking in love toward us. And so I just threw this in here to highlight the fact that when we hear the word, we should receive it as God speaking to us, yes, but speaking to us primarily about ourselves. In other words, the word is a mirror, not a pane of glass. When you look into a mirror, you see a reflection back of yourself, don't you? And so that's why God's word likens the word of God to a mirror in James chapter 1. Next question. Give an example of something that the world says is okay to do that the word says is not okay. Okay? Sometimes there are occasions when the world says this is okay. It's all right to do this. It's even legally okay to do. But what are those cases that the word says it's not okay? In other words, what I'm looking for here is examples of something the world says is okay, even legally okay, but that the word said is not okay. Okay? All right. What are some of these things? There's many of them, aren't there? All right, fill in the blank. I'm only asking for one, but I'm going to give you several answers, several things in my answer here. Okay, number one, something that the world says is okay, even legally okay, that the word says is not okay, is abortion. Okay, right now we have a situation in our country and in the world, really, where legally it says under certain conditions, abortion, killing an unborn child is okay. I mean, this, folks, this is horrible. Sometimes I think I must be dreaming. Someday I'm going to wake up and this cannot be true, that we are in what we call a civilized society that allows people to kill unborn babies because it wouldn't be convenient for the person at this time in their life to have this child in their life. I mean, I can't even talk about this hardly, but this is an example of something that the world says is okay, but the word says is not okay. The word says you must not murder another person. And folks, these little children, these little unborn children, have God's spirit living in them. The word of God is clear on this, and I could give you scriptures for this. We don't have time to get into it right now, but here's an example. One thing, an example of something the world says is okay under certain conditions that the word says is not okay is abortion. I'm thinking right now, you remember when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist? And it says that when Mary came to her and told Elizabeth of what the angel had told her about Mary going to bear a child of the Holy Spirit, it says that John leaped in her womb for joy. In her womb, folks, in her womb, this little unborn child had the Spirit of God, and that Spirit in that little child rejoiced with Mary and rejoiced with Elizabeth. that there was a Savior coming into the world. The unborn child, John, rejoiced and leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Think about that for a while. Oh, here's another example of something that's okay in the world, but the Word says it's not okay. How about criticizing one another? I mean, we have all kinds of books on therapy. It says it's helpful to get out there and just let it all hang out. Just get involved with discussing what you don't like about the other person and let them talk to you and get it all the air cleared. Folks, this is a bunch of hooey. That's a good way to really mess up your marriage, just get in the habit of criticizing one another, even though certain places in the world, in these psychologists and so forth that are on TV, says it's healthy, arguments are healthy. Arguing is something that the world says is okay, but the Word says it's not okay. It says to never go to bed angry. Okay, we're not supposed to. Now, you can discuss things in a civilized manner, but this arguing business and constantly fighting for your own rights is not of God, okay? And the world basically says this is okay on occasion, but the Word says no, it's not. You know, this arguing and striving for our own rights and trying to convince the other person that they're wrong and wanting our own way all the time, that's not right, okay? That's not walking in love. Here's another one. How about returning evil for evil? The Bible says don't do that. Don't get revenge. In the Old Testament says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, I say unto you, in other words, he said this is not valid any longer. Love your enemy. Be kind to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who are mean to you. Okay, so returning evil for evil. When somebody does something bad against you and getting even is never correct according to the Word of God. But yet the world says it's okay. A lot of people say, well, they did that to me, and I can do that to them. And they think they're perfectly justified in doing something mean to somebody else simply because that person was mean to them first. And that, folks, is not right with the Word of God. But it's okay with the world, isn't it? In fact, have you all seen these bumper stickers? I've seen them. It says, I don't get mad, I just get even. And they're proud of it. They actually are so proud of this idea that they've had. They agree with it so much that they go to all the trouble of buying the sticker, going out, tearing off the label, putting it on their bumper, standing back and looking at it and smiling to themselves saying, yeah, that's how I feel. Folks, this is nuts. This is not according to the Word of God. But the world says it's okay. I don't get mad, I just get even. I think that's cute. Well, God doesn't think it's cute. How about another thing that the world says is okay? It's not illegal. Pornography. Basically, hardcore pornography is largely legal. Now, there are some extreme cases of children being involved. I don't even want to think about that, but that may get people in trouble. But basically, people don't see anything wrong with pornography or even softcore, they call, like Playboy magazine or something. They call that softcore. Men, married men, looking at nude women, things like that. Folks, the Word doesn't say that's okay. That's not okay with God. That's not an ingredient to a happy marriage, is it? That's wrong. But the world says it's okay. They don't have a problem with that. How about homosexual behavior? Here's another one. The world says that's okay. As a matter of fact, right now, the current thinking in the world is if you even are a little bit critical of that type of lifestyle, there's something really wrong with you. That's how far it's come, folks. Now, I feel that the behavior is to be condemned because the Word condemns it. But the people are not to be condemned. They don't know. I mean, you know, they're in the world. They're running around in the enemy's kingdom there. And they've not been born again. They don't know. They think all this is okay, and they're trying to justify it. And these people are to be pitied and helped. You know, these people can be delivered from this. Addiction is really what it amounts to, and lewd behavior. The Word says it's wrong. Okay, it calls it an abomination unto God. That's very clear. Now, nothing that you're born with, that you have no control over, is ever going to be called an abomination to God and be condemned in the Bible if you have control. Okay, if you don't have control, I should say. But this obviously is something that can be cured. It's just a matter of these people getting seduced by the enemy, become in bondage to the enemy, just like any drug addiction or alcohol addiction or anything else, and they can become free. Now, a lot of people that are hearing this are not going to agree with this, and that's fine with me. But the word condemns this behavior, okay? And these people can get delivered from this situation. But yet the world says it's fine. They don't have a problem with this, but God does. And folks, that is the bottom line. Now, next question. When the world's way contradicts the word's way, which way are we to go? Well, that should be easy for any Christian. We are to go the word's way. Okay? Now, someday it may get to the point where it's illegal for Christians to profess their faith. I mean, I can see right now in the world, the way things are going, that it could become, well, even the Word of God tells us there will be a time when society will try to implant the mark of the beast on Christians, and not to do that. And you won't be able to, these people won't be able to buy or sell unless they have this mark. Well, are we to go that way if it's the world's way and they say we must do it? No, the Bible says don't do that. Okay, so we need to be ready to go the Word's way. And is it going to be easy? No, it's not always going to be easy. Was it easy for Jesus when he went the Word's way? No. In fact, he got crucified for it, didn't it? But Jesus said, don't fear them that have the power to take your life. After all, it's just your life. The most important thing is, where are we going to spend eternity? Flesh is not that important in the big scheme of things. It seems to us sometimes that it is, and it seems like it's so precious, needs to be protected. But Jesus said, no, it's not that way. He didn't protect himself. Folks, you know, we're going to live forever somewhere else, aren't we? If we're Christians, we're going to live forever with God, an eternity with God. We're on this earth for such a brief flash of time, it's inconceivable. But it's insignificant when compared to eternity. And folks, if we stay strong in this lifetime, we're going to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the angels in heaven and our friends, okay? So don't get too hung up on this whole fleshly body, you know. Just realize that there may come a time when we're asked to give it up. And if that's the way it is, that's the way it is, because we'll have a much greater reward where we end up. Okay. So when the world's way contradicts the word's way, which way are we to go? The word's way. Blank in God's promises is necessary to receive God's promises actually working in my life. What in God's promise is necessary to receive God's promises actually working in my life? And the word that goes in this blank is faith. Faith in God's promises is necessary to receive God's promises actually working in my life. We need to believe in those promises and act on that belief. Okay, so faith goes in that blank. Next question, true or false? God determines whether I have faith in his word primarily by what I say. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is false. Now, what we say is part of it. That's true, okay? That's part of it. But it's primarily by what we do that God determines whether I have faith in his word, okay? So God determines whether I have faith in his word primarily by what I say. That's false. What we say is very important, and that is true. But it's primarily the way that God determines whether we have faith in his word is by what we say. Actually do. Okay, next question. That's why we say these expressions, talk is cheap, or I can't hear what you're saying because what you do is so loud. Is that true or false? That's true. We've all heard the expression, talk is cheap. What does that mean? It means it's easy to say something, isn't it? But what we do is what we really believe. I've heard people say the wildest things. You know, I did this when I was younger, and I could do this, and I had this time, I ran this time in the mile, or whatever it might be. But did they actually do it? No, they've exaggerated maybe. No, see, talk is easy. It's easy to say something, but it's harder to do it, isn't it? I mean, it's like character in a person's life. It's easy to talk a good game, say, well, I did this, or I did that, or you're interviewing for a job and your boss is trying to determine whether they should hire you and your resume is laying there and maybe it's true and maybe it's not. I mean, I've found a lot of people lie on these resumes. And you're trying to convince your boss by what you say, your potential future boss, by what you say that you'd be a valid candidate for hire. And he doesn't know whether he'd believe you because it's so easy to say something. Well, I did this or I did that. But what did you actually do? That's what's important in a person's life. What have you done? What have you done with the Word of God? Not what do you know about the Word of God or what do you say that you've done, but what have you actually done? You know, it reminds me of character. Character is something it takes a lifetime to build, but about 10 seconds to destroy. Think about that for a minute. Character is something it takes a lifetime to build, or a good reputation, a lifetime to build, but you can tear it down in 10 seconds through some crazy act. So what I'm saying here is that's why we say talk is cheap. True. Talk is cheap, folks. It's easy to say something. And another expression I've heard, maybe it's not quite as common, I heard somebody say this one time, I can't hear what you're saying because what you do is so loud. And what they simply mean by that, I think it's easy to say, is what you do is so much louder in your life than what you say you do. You understand what I'm saying? What you do is so loud because what you do is what you are, not what necessarily what you say. It's what you do. And that's the way God determines whether we have faith in His words, primarily by what do we do every single day of our lives. Do we do it things the Word's way, or do we do things the world's way? When we have a problem, do we say, what does God's Word say, or what do we say, what does the world say? And do we act according to the world, or do we act according to God's Word, even if nobody else is doing it that way, folks? Sometimes it's tough. I've had times in my life where it was kind of tough. Everybody thought I was a little bit crazy doing it God's way, or the Word's way, or they didn't look at it that way. They just thought it was a dumb thing to do. You know, who would ever do that? And I won't get into some of these things now. We don't have time for it. But there comes a time in every Christian's life when you have a choice of doing it what God's Word says do or what the world says do. I hope you choose what God's Word says to do, because then that's when you're going to be blessed. All through the Bible, it says if you want to be blessed, do things the Word's way. And in fact, if you listen to my lessons throughout this school, over and over again do I quote scriptures and examples of people that did things God's way, the Word's way. Maybe not popular, but it got them the blessing. Okay, let's move on here. When persecution comes for the Word's sake, it should come as no surprise, and there's really no reason to get offended. Okay, let me read this again. When persecution comes for the Word's sake, it should come as no surprise, and there's really no reason to get offended. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. When persecution comes because you did what the Word said and not what the world said, it should come as no surprise that you're being persecuted. And really, folks, there's no reason to get offended. That's true, too. Now, let me tell you why. This is true because Jesus was persecuted, and He said, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you, too. In other words, anybody that follows Jesus is going to be hated like Jesus was hated by the world, that is. Okay? So, folks, this really shouldn't come as any big surprise. I mean, I hear all the time things about Christians are being persecuted in this country, or Christians are being martyred and all this, and it's sad, yes, but we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, this whole world doesn't like Christians. The world is, Satan is the little g god of this world, isn't he? And he doesn't want Christians out there broadcasting the Word of God and telling people how to get saved. And he'll do all he can to stop it. And how does he work? He works through people. He works through primarily unbelievers. It's really sad, folks, sometimes when he works through believers. And Paul said that. He said false brethren. And they gave him some problems. I mean, people who are Christians, they mean well, they're just misguided. They maybe don't know the Word as well as they should in some areas. And so and they're giving Christians trouble. They say, oh, they're fanatics, or they, and some are. I'm not saying everything a Christian does is right, but a lot of people are wrongly condemning things like the baptism in the Holy Spirit, people that believe in healing is for today. Other Christians are condemning this because they say that went out with the apostles, or they don't want to have any controversy in their church because when you believe in healing and you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, some people don't go along with this. To have harmony in the church, let's just keep that out of the church and say that's not for today because we want everything to go smoothly and nicely. Well, folks, things don't always go smoothly and nicely in this world. It's Sometimes we have to stand up for what God's word says is correct. And we can't compromise God's word. And if God's word says something is true and it's for today, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he healed back then, well, then we should expect him to heal yesterday, today, and forever. He's a healer, not just that then. So, folks, I could get started on this, but I'm not going to do it. But what I'm trying to get across here is when persecution does come for the word's sake, it shouldn't surprise us. And there's really no reason to get offended. Jesus, in fact, the Word of God, in fact, says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." In other words, there's something wrong with your Christian walk if everybody in the world is saying, "What a great guy," or "What a wonderful woman she is." You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, "Woe," or the Word says, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." If everybody's speaking well of you in the world, there's something wrong with our Christian behavior, folks. Okay? So when persecution comes for the word's sake, it shouldn't come as a surprise. There's an enemy out there, and he's trying to stop the Christians. And there's really no reason to get offended, is there? We should expect these things. Jesus said they'd come. If they hate me, they're going to hate you too. In fact, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So anyway, this question is true. The real problem with receiving the word into rocky soil is that no blank can develop in our lives. What goes in this blank? The real problem with receiving the word into rocky soil is that no fruit can develop in our lives. That's the real problem. Okay? God wants fruit in a Christian's life. He wants us to bear fruit. And he's telling us how to receive his word so that we can bear fruit. And first he gives us three examples of how fruit won't develop if it's received in a certain way. And we're talking about the second way, and that's receiving it into rocky soil. We'll talk about the third way in the next lesson. But he wants fruit in our lives. And he's saying, he's alerting us to some things that can prevent this fruit from bearing fruit in our lives. So fruit goes in this blank. Name two types of fruit that Jesus might be expecting in our lives that can't develop if we receive the word into rocky soil. Okay? Now, just put two things down. Types of fruit that Jesus might be expecting in our lives as Christians that won't develop if we receive the word into rocky soil. Okay. All right. What could go in there? Well, how about walking in love? That's the main thing in the Bible. All the way through the Bible, it says that is the greatest commandment. That's the one commandment Jesus gave us. He says he wants us to love one another as he loved us. Okay, and how did he love us? He gave himself for us. So he expects us to give ourselves for others. Others, brothers and sisters, and others just in the world even. So walking in love is a fruit that Jesus is expecting in our lives that can't develop if we don't receive this love word into a, if we receive this love word into rocky soil. Okay, what else? How about witnessing? The great commandment, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Okay, witnessing is a fruit that Jesus is expecting in every Christian life. But it won't develop if we receive the word into rocky soil. In other words, we receive it with gladness. Well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm receiving this word with gladness and joy. I'm going to go out and preach this gospel to everyone. I'm going to tell them they need to be saved and I'm going to do this. And then the first person we come to says, I'm not receiving this. You're a crackpot. I'm not receiving this word into my life. I'm not going to get saved. You know, I think you Christians are crazy. Oh, man, all of a sudden, well, I thought everything was going to go great. And they become offended for the word's sake, don't they? And they give up. Okay, now, not all do, but I'm saying some do. Some get, you know, all of a sudden everybody doesn't receive this word. And so they get offended. Okay, so witnessing is another type of fruit Jesus expects in our lives that won't develop if we receive the word into rocky soil. How about health? Healing for our bodies. Jesus expects us to walk in health. He expects us to have healthy bodies. And he gives us scriptures on how to maintain that health in our bodies and what to do if we do become sick. He tells us exactly what to do in his word. But if we don't receive this word that covers these promises, if we receive it into rocky soil, we'll never see it in our life. And what is that rocky soil? Times of temptation or trial, we fall away. How about having a good marriage? There's one. That's a fruit that Jesus expects in every Christian marriage. He tells us exactly how to have a good Christian marriage in His Word, tells us how to walk in love, tells us how to behave with one another. He expects that fruit in our lives, but it won't develop if we receive that Word into rocky soil. In other words, easily get offended, don't endure, only endure for a short time, and fall away. So there's all kinds of fruit that Jesus expects in our lives that won't develop if we receive His Word into this rocky soil. Name the three words that best summarize the key to being blessed in our Christian walk. And I gave you that, folks, in the lesson. I said there's three words that summarize what every Christian is supposed to be doing and the key to being blessed in our Christian walk. You want the blessings of God in your life? There's three words that will do it for you. And these three words are do the word. In every circumstance that comes up in your life, ask yourself, what does the word say? If you will become a doer of the word of God tells us in James 1:25, this person will be blessed in what they do. In Joshua 1:8, he says it a little differently. He says, if we'll observe to do according to all the word that we hear and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do all that this word says, and he called it the law back then we will prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. You want to prosper and deal wisely in God's in the affairs of your life? Then become a doer of the word. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things which I say. And then he gave us that example of two different people. One heard the word and didn't do it, and his house fell. The other heard the word and did it, and his house stood firm in trial and tribulation that came along. And this house that he's talking about is our lives. You want your life to stand firm and not collapse when the first storm of life comes along, then be a doer of the word. Because both these people heard the word, but it was the one that did the word that was blessed, and his house stood in the time of trial. Folks, it's all through the word. I could go on and on about this, but I don't have time. According to Mark 11:24 and 25, the two conditions to receive that for which I've prayed is to blank, I receive blank, I blank, and to blank if I have blank against blank. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. According to Mark 11:24 and 25, the two conditions to receive that for which I've prayed is to believe I receive when I pray and to forgive if I have aught against any. Folks, those are the two conditions to receiving from God when you pray. And I've got other lessons on this of how we are to believe we receive when we pray and how to get ready to pray and all of these things. But in basically what it boils down to are there two conditions here. One is to believe you receive when you pray. And to do that, you have to have God's word in your heart on that subject. And number two, to forgive if you have aught, that means anything, against anybody. Okay, now for our final questions. I've called these bonus questions because whenever you see bonus questions, it means these questions are a little tougher. And you're going to have to do a little more thinking. And this is, people that have gotten this far in our school can be expected to have to demonstrate a little bit more knowledge about certain things. And so these questions are a little tougher, and I want you to listen to the answers to these questions, because I'm going to give you the answers after all. But these questions kind of summarize this particular lesson on the stony ground. And so I want you to think about this. And so I call these bonus questions because it's going to take a little bit more thinking on your part. Okay, first question. The first question is a little easier, and the second question is a little bit harder. So let's go over these now. What three characteristics of the rocky soil mentioned in these accounts, in other words, these gospel accounts, the three places in the gospels they are, prevented the seed from bearing fruit? What were the three characteristics of the rocky soil? We're talking about rocky soil now. Mentioned in these gospel accounts, prevented the seed from bearing fruit. What were the three main characteristics? Okay, now I'm going to give them to you. Here they are. This is what you should put in these blanks. Number one, the first characteristics of the rocky soil mentioned in these accounts that prevented the seed from bearing fruit is, number one, the depth of the soil was shallow. That's number one. Number two, the seed was scorched due to overexposure to the sun. In other words, it said the seed was scorched because it laid on this rocky soil. So that's number two. Number three, the seed lacked moisture. So the three characteristics, I'll say them one more time, is number one, the depth of the soil was shallow. Number two, the seed was scorched due to overexposure to the sun. And number three, the seed lacked moisture. These three things were the three characteristics of the rocky soil. Now, here's the toughie. Here's the tough question. You're going to have to meditate on the scriptures to get this, but basically this is what it amounts to. What three failures in a person could these three soil problems be equivalent to? In other words, does Jesus mean when the word goes forth, well, the problem with the rocky soil is the depth of the soil was shallow. Is he really talking about rocky soil, dirt? No. He's talking about something else, isn't he? And when he said the word seed was scorched due to overexposure to the sun, does he really mean the sun-scorched word seed? No. These are allegorical statements that refer to something about a person. And when he says the seed lacks moisture, does he mean the word seed goes forth and the pastor really needs to have a bucket of water there with him and dip the word that he preaches into this water before it goes forth? No, there's no real seed, is there, that you can put your fingers on. It's the spoken word of God, and it's going into a certain type of soil. And Jesus is using these allegorical statements to talk about the word going forth into a person's heart, isn't he? So he's talking about people here. And so what I'm asking in this next question is, what three failures in a person could these three soil problems be equivalent to? Okay, first of all, there's the depth of soil was shallow. So what does this really mean? Well, if the depth of the soil was shallow so that they had no root in themselves, now we're starting to talk about people, aren't we? We mean that their word commitment was low. That means they endured but for a while. A person who has shallow depth of soil, so they have no root in themselves, that they endure only for a short time, means, and this is what goes in the blank, their word commitment is low. That's what goes in the blank. Word commitment is low. See, all these things, the depth of the soil being shallow, so they had no root in themselves, means they endured but for a short time. And when people do that, folks, it means their word commitment is low. So that goes in the first blank. Now, what was the second soil condition? We said it was the soil was shallow, so it couldn't take the heat of the sun, okay? What does that really mean? It doesn't talking about real sun, is it? It's talking about people. What does it really mean? It means, now here's what goes in the blank, these people couldn't handle the affliction and persecution they received for the word's sake, so they became offended. In other words, the soil being shallow so that the seed was scorched due to overexposure to the sun is really talking about these trials and temptations that come along, okay, and burn out that word seed. In other words, it's like the sun. They're doing fine. They receive the word with gladness and joy, and all of a sudden here comes some trial and temptation, comes for the word's sake, and they couldn't handle the affliction and persecution they receive for the word's sake. That's what that means. That's what goes in that blank. Couldn't handle the affliction and persecution they received for the word's sake. And why? What happened? They became offended. Now, the third characteristic of the rocky soil was the seed lacked moisture. What does that mean? Well, this is a little more complicated to explain. And let me just talk a little bit about what the Word of God says about moisture. Or about water. Paul made a statement when he was writing in 1 Corinthians 3:6, about when he went around planting churches as an apostle, he planted the word, but then another guy named Apollos came along and he watered the word. And if you go back and look at this planting and watering, you'll see and find out what Apollos really was. If you go back in Acts chapter 18, you find out Apollos was a teacher. Okay, what is the fivefold ministry anyway? Ephesians 4:11 tells us it's the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And Paul was an apostle, wasn't he? What does an apostle do? He goes around planting churches, planting the word for the first time. What does a teacher do? Well, in Acts 18, it says Apollos was a teacher. He went around watering the word. He says, I have planted, Apollo watered. So an apostle, the first time the word is heard by someone establishing a church or the first time, that person planted the word, didn't they? But when a teacher comes along and keeps reinforcing that word and teaching that word and amplifying that word and giving examples of how you apply that word in your life, that's watering the word. Okay, now I'm saying all that to give an example of what this moisture is, so just bear with me here, okay? So a teacher waters the word. Okay, now, this lack of moisture means that you got to do more than just hear the word once, okay? You've got to apply yourself to the word on a daily, steady basis, okay? So when it said these people lack moisture, it means this, and this is what goes in the blank. They didn't give much time to the word. They heard the word. They received the word with gladness and joy, but they didn't meditate on the word. They didn't get time to the word. So when tribulation or persecution came for the word's sake, they became offended and fell away. There was no depth there. There was no moisture that moistened the word. In other words, they didn't. You can be your own teacher, is what I'm saying here, really, by meditating on the word. And don't just hearing it one time. So when a situation comes up and there's a temptation there to become offended or to fall away, say, wait a minute, this is the word of God. I have committed myself to this. God's word is the bottom line for my life. I am committed to that. And you don't just fall away. Okay, so the lack of moisture means, this is what goes in blank number three, these people didn't give much time to the word. They didn't meditate in the word. Okay, so this then it completes the homework for this lesson.